Hey everyone, my name is Lorena and thanks for checking out this message today. We are so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. And finally, if you want to support the work that we're doing here at The River financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page. Or you can text the amount you want to give to 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning. My name is Roy Townsend. I'm the Grow Pastor, and I want to welcome you here on this Sunday morning. We are super excited that you are here with us today. If you are new or just catching up with us at the River Church, we are in the middle of a study of the book of Romans. Okay, so our base text today is going to be from Romans chapter 10. So if you'd like to get your Bible marked, if you though, or get there on your app or wherever you're at. But last week, Pastor Jason asked a question. He said, "Do you trust the Lord? When it comes to our life, do you trust the Lord? When it comes to our spiritual walk, do you trust the Lord?" Now, I think most of us know the Sunday school answer is yes. But I can look around this room and I see families who've lost loved ones. Do you trust the Lord? I've seen families that have been in very traumatic situations. Do you trust the Lord? I look around this room, I see people that I know have survived some very difficult medical procedures and interventions. Do you trust the Lord as you're going through those family heartache, as you're going through that loss, as you're going through that traumatic or difficult situation? We all know the answer is yes, but how that gets lived out, how that gets worked out is what we're going to be talking about today. Because in Romans chapter 9 last week, we know that Romans chapter 9, many of us paused and said, that can't be right. What I think he said, I don't know that he said that right, or that offends my current sensibilities of living in the year 2025. That goes against what I really think or what I really believe in my heart about the process of knowing the Lord and growing in the Lord and connecting ourselves. But it's one of those things that it is true, and we have to be okay with living in the underlying tension that comes. And again, many of us are super uncomfortable with tension. I can tell it, you know. The other day I had to confront somebody, and it just happened to happen in the lobby about a situation that I had to bring up to them that I knew about their current situation, right? And everybody could tell by the tone. It was really weird. I was like an island in the sea of people in the lobby. It's like people walked out of the doors and they're like, "Oh, Roy's talking to somebody. I'm going to walk around to the right here. I'm going to not be within earshot of this conversation because I can tell that feels tense. And I don't want to be tense at church. I come to church to not feel tense." Or when we read the scriptures, and again, we work hard. People in our community, they're like, "Roy, can't you just put it in a nice box? Wrap the box, put a bow on it, put a label on it, and put it right here on the fourth shelf." No, I can't. Because we have to be okay when we read the scriptures to know, can you trust the Lord? Yes. Can you trust the Lord with difficult scripture that are difficult to understand, or you and I might not have full understanding in that moment? The answer is yes. What also comes from this, though, is people want to know. So as religious people, as churchies, as Jason called them, many times we start to form camps. When we come to a difficult section of scripture, we just like, "Well, I'm part of this camp. I'm part of these people over here. And this is what we believe about this scripture." And we label ourselves. Or people, "Oh, no, Roy's over there with that group. He is so wrong. We're over here in this camp." And we've labeled ourselves this way. And people say, "What do you mean?" People come up, they go, "Roy, are you Calvinist?" Now, some of you are hearing me say the word Calvin, and you're like, "I don't know what you're talking about. I don't care. I understand." But churchies come at you and they say, "Oh, are you a Calvinist?" And I go, "No, no, we're not Calvinist in this way. Oh, are you Arminian?" "Oh, no, we're not Arminian in this way. Are you?" And we realize very quickly that people just want to put it in a box. And we have to be okay as we study God's word, living with the tension that comes from God's word. Pastor Jason and I were talking about it. He was giggling about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. You said, "Roy, we're talking about Romans." I know, but I had to read the scripture to you. It says, For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So we know that this finding camps, finding people that we like what they're saying, started all the way back in the early church. That this was happening back then, and it is still happening today. People want to know what camp we are from. And we want to tell you, Pastor Jason, I know this specifically about him. We are not in a camp. We want to follow and teach the whole of God's word. And we're not going to skip chapters because they're difficult, or skip chapters or skip teachings because it's not in my school of thought or my camp or my group or my people. We believe that the whole counsel of God must be taught. If you buy a book today on how to build a church, Romans 10, teaching on Sunday morning, is not in that book. It's not what you would do if I was reading a book to grow a church. But we know, as the leadership of the River Church, that we've been called to teach you the entirety of Scripture. And sometimes that means we have to be okay teaching and learning in that tension where it's difficult for us to understand what God is saying. But we are going to teach it and learn from it and pray over it all the same. Now, some of those camps, they're not bad people. They're good guys. But we want to say we follow the Lord and we will go to his scripture. We will not go to some group's webpage or some group's book to say what we teach and believe here at the River Church. So the question came up from last week, and it's very tense in our minds. God's in control and God's in charge. We seem to go, yeah, yeah. And then when you're reading that section of scripture and it says God gets to choose whom he will choose. I don't know if I like that one as much. What do you mean God gets to choose? Because he's God and we're man, and God can choose to have mercy on whom he chooses to have mercy on. God can choose whom he wants. We have to get to the point where we say that is true and we understand that teaching. And we further, when we looked at those scriptures, we go, you know, Isaac and Ishmael, that doesn't feel fair. Isaac didn't ask to be born of his mother Hagar, who Abraham took as a wife because he had trouble getting his real wife pregnant. That doesn't feel fair. What did Ishmael do? And God says, I get to choose whom I will choose, and I will choose Isaac, the second son. We don't like it when you go from Isaac's children, Jacob and Esau, and God chooses the second son, and he says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. Wait a second, Roy, I thought you said God was love. Why does it say that? Or Moses and Pharaoh, people don't like it. Well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It wasn't fair. Yeah, I mean, he just had a few million slaves. He just tried to kill all the babies. You know, Pharaoh, he's the perfect poster child for your argument. No. And God did harden Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh also hardened his heart, if you want to go back to Exodus and read that section of scripture. Did Pharaoh hear God's word? Yes. Did Pharaoh see God's power moved in a mighty way? Yes. So he is not without excuse when he hears God's word. And he can see God's power moving. So we have to be careful as the church Because we know that God can never do anything wrong. We know God can never do anything unjust. We know that God will not be unrighteous. So there is a beautiful truth in that. But we also know that he teaches the doctrine of election. Predestination. His sovereign choice. His sovereign will. That doctrine is clearly taught, and I encourage you to accept it, even though it's tense. Hughes, one of the commentators I love to read, said, "This is a marvelous doctrine to be believed, though we cannot fully understand it." Let's not get distracted. Let's not miss the point of God revealing his character to us. We know that we can trust the Lord. But I know, as much as the next guy, I don't love being in tense situations. Sometimes my tense situations can be fun. So I'm going to use a Star Wars analogy. I know people are like, really? I'm too old for Star Wars. I get it. But one time I was invited, and I used to make fun of these people, the people that would get up at midnight and go to the movies so they could see Star Wars at 12:05 on the day that it opens up. And I decided, okay, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna go. I got invited. I said, I gotta go so I can actually see with my own eyes the people that I like to make fun of, right? So I go and I get there. And all of a sudden there's a character in the movie. Yoda, for those of you that don't know, he's a short guy, he's green, he's got pointed ears, he's got a funny voice, okay? It's this guy. But when I first saw Star Wars, he was a puppet. He was a Muppet, if you're familiar with the Muppets. Okay, he could barely walk. Like, they're trying to film the movie and he's talking to, and it's just like he could barely walk because he's a Muppet. We didn't have the technology, but when I went to this movie, they had computer-generated Yoda in the movie. And so this puppet that used to sit on people's shoulders and used to walk around with a cane and get in bed and talk real slow, all of a sudden we're seeing Yoda and he pulls out a lightsaber and he begins to fight the bad guy and he's bouncing all around, and all these people who get up at 12:05 in the middle of the night to go see Star Wars, they go nuts. I mean, it was tense. I mean, people are jumping up. And they're screaming and they're hollering. And about 20 seconds later, popcorn starts to fly. I'm in the back. I can't even see the screen through the popcorn. And then all of a sudden, that wasn't enough. So the juju beads and the gummy bears and the screaming and the hollering. And I'm like, what's going on? All of a sudden, there's some people like me that aren't there and that into it. And they didn't want to go home with buttered popcorn in their hair. And they didn't want to go home wearing butter popcorn. And there's a lady with her big bouffant hair, right? And there's a gummy bear, and it goes whoo, right in the middle of that hair. I'm like, oh, she's going to get that out. And her husband now, he's not happy because she's not happy because there's a gummy bear in the middle of her hair, and we all came to watch a movie. We didn't come to put popcorn and gummy bears in our hair. And it got tense. I'm like, I'm going to jail tonight. I'm really going to jail. They're destroying this theater, and I'm in the room. I'm part of it, right? I know how this story ends. I'm in trouble. Well, all of a sudden, the scene changed, and everybody got reengaged with the movie, and everybody calmed down, and they sat down. But I was like, whoo. I still don't know how that lady got that gummy bear out of her hair. It's incredible. But I've also been in tense situations where we're called to someone's deathbed. I've been in intense situations where I've been called to help with a funeral, and the person who died has a ton of family, and they all hate each other. And I've been called to intense situations on roadsides, and I've been called to intense situations at hospitals, and I've been called, and we have to be okay in those tense situations, whether it's reading God's word or being called to help in those situations, because we know the truth of the scripture. We know the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get opportunity in tense situations to be there as his children, to be there as his bride, and we have the truth that we can share. And so even though some of us, well, I just want to live my life void of tense situations, then you're probably not going to do much, especially when it comes to the work of the kingdom that we have been called. to share the love of Christ and to share the truth of the gospel and to share his word. It's a marvelous doctrine to be believed, even if we can't fully understand it. So these tense situations. So here in Romans chapter 10, we're going to pick up with verse 1. It says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own," which is their own righteousness, "they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Now, what's going on here? Paul again picks up in chapter 10 by saying he has this deep love for the Jewish people, because the Jewish people had many spiritual privileges and he was part of the Jewish people. But again, we can't forget that Paul is writing this letter as a national traitor, as somebody that the Jews that didn't accept Christ as their Savior hated him. They wouldn't accept what he was saying. I'd looked for a contemporary example. There are none. I don't know of anybody that we as Americans hate exclusively in the way that the Jews would have hated Paul. He starts out persecuting Christians. He starts out as one of the Jewish religious leaders. He starts out as being the man. And all of a sudden has this experience. And now he starts to write this letter. "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them that they may be saved. And I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." They took the religious privileges. They took their knowledge of God. They took being his chosen people. They took it and they created a zeal and a passion to follow the rules that they had created around what God had given them. They became churchy, and they created extra rules. They created extra things that they put around it to protect the truth of what God said. And then they started to hate everyone who wouldn't fall in line with that belief. And then that hatred turned to a national kind of a badge of honor that we're the Jews and everybody else. I mean, if you look at some literature from this time, that they would openly pray, thanking God that God did not make them a non-Jew. That's how important and zealous this situation was. It's powerful. And we have to be careful as we start to read the scripture that when we make these camps, we're not doing the same exact thing that the Jews did with the truth that had been revealed to them. They rejected the righteousness that came through grace, and they tried a righteousness that came through obeying the law. Wiersbe, another commentator, wrote, "Instead of permitting their religious privileges to lead them to Christ, they used the privileges as a substitute for Christ. They began to believe, oh, I was born, my behavior, my character, my niceness, that's how I'm perfectly obeying the law, and that's how I prove myself worthy." But Christ, Paul writes here in this opening section, Christ is the end of that thinking for those of us who come to know Christ, those of us who accept Christ. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim." We know that the truth of Scripture is near. We know that the truth of Scripture can be in our mouths and in our hearts. We're not to try to go to heaven or elevate man to God. God came down. humbled himself, became man, submitted to death, a death on a cross for your and my sins. We're not here to elevate man to God. God came down to man and provided a way. It also says we're not supposed to try to go down to death to get Christ and bring him back up. But then in verse 9, it picks up on that verse 8. The word is near in your mouth and in your heart. And he says in verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Well, wait a second, Roy. Chapter 9, you just said God chooses predestination, sovereign election. Yes. And God says here, if you believe and you confess, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There will be no distinction between Jews and Greeks, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is a wonderful truth that we see here. Well, Roy, that sounds very in this camp. Yeah, chapter 10 does kind of go with this camp. This camp over here built their whole theology on chapter 10 and excluded chapter 9. Oh, this group over here, we like them better. It's easier. I don't have to do much. God predetermines it. Yeah, I know. They built all their theology on chapter 9. But we know that we're going to teach the whole counsel of God, and we need to follow the whole counsel of God. And just as true as God chose is God says this is for everyone. And so, yes, it's difficult to understand. Yes, it's tense. Yes, I don't like some of it. I understand. But it doesn't mean that it shouldn't be taught. We have to be careful. The religious people and the churches often start to add to salvation. They say, yes, salvation is simple. It is. And salvation is also a mystery. It is. Roy, do you say that if you confess and believe, you'll be saved? I do. But you know what? The churches immediately push back. What if? And I love questions. What if? Okay, so what crazy thing is going to come at me now? Well, what if this person over here is a major slime ball? Full of hate, hates people, hurts people, bad dude. What if he confesses and believes? If you confess and believe, you will be saved. Well, I don't like that. That dude's a slime ball. That dude hurt me. It's difficult. It's tense, but it's true. If they truly come to know the Lord, they will be saved. And we praise the Lord for that. And we walk alongside you in your hurt, in your difficulty. And we don't excuse what was done. But the scripture says this is for everyone. He is no respecter of man. He says that. Well, Roy, what you telling me that loser's going to make it, and my neighbor, who's the best neighbor I've ever had, my neighbor who's closer to me than my own brother, my neighbor who I would trust with my children, my wife, my money, and my possessions, they're just the best dude I've ever known. You're telling me that if they don't believe and they don't confess, then they won't be saved. It's difficult. But but we love people enough to tell you what Scripture says. It doesn't seem fair. I understand. It doesn't. It didn't seem fair that Christ had to die on a cross for my sins either. That doesn't seem fair. But it happened. Doesn't seem fair that Christ died for your sins either. But it happened. And he is God. And he gets to choose under his divine and sovereign will. And everyone who confesses, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is Lord and God, and he has been raised from the dead. Hughes, another one of the authors I enjoy reading, he said, "We must say with gentleness and firmness that each man or woman is responsible." We must say that. What does that mean? There is an urgent appeal. There is an urgent appeal, and we see it across many scriptures, that if you have not believed and you do not confess and you have not repented, there is an urgent appeal. Every time we gather as a church, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't know whom the Lord is drawing today. We don't know who has accepted and has believed and has confessed and who's just here because their family's here. We don't know. We don't know why people are here. But we know that the truth, we're called, that the truth must go out with boldness and with gentleness to say, we love you, and this is the truth of Scripture. You are not good enough. I am not good enough. No human except for Christ was ever good enough. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how great you are. Doesn't matter how many things you do. We are not good enough. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." With an audience this size, I would suggest that there's somebody here who is feeling a draw, who may be resisting. It's an urgent call. It's an urgent plea. You say, well, what is that plea? Let's pick up in verse 14. It says in verse 14 of Romans, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" For those of you who know the Lord as your Savior, we are commanded to take the message of Christ to our world, to our individual world. We are to tell others about Christ. People say, well, I invited them to church. That's a wonderful start. But I can tell you, it's much more powerful for you who's in their world to share what Christ did for you. It's much more powerful for you to share your journey and how Christ was revealed to you and how you came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ than to come hear me or Jason. It can be used in that way. Many people do come to know that way. We praise the Lord for that. But I'm telling you, he is sending us out. He's sending us out to not be just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. He's sending us out to make this impact, to make this difference. Why? Because we don't know whom the Lord is choosing. We don't know who he's calling. But we know what we're to do about it. It says there at the end of verse 15, it says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You and I have the truth of Christ to take into these tense situations. You and I have the truth of Christ to take into our world, our work world, our social world, our hobby world, our community, our neighborhood, our extended family. You and I have this truth to carry to them. We have to let it out to all the world and let all the world know. Now, some are thinking, Roy, I really like the last chapter because God chose and I didn't have to do much. Yes, we need to read chapter 9, 10, and 11 together. Hope you'll be here next week for chapter 11. The Bible teaches that both of these are true. One of my favorite commentaries that I like to read, it's an old commentary. It's probably over 100 years old. It says, I might not understand this truth, but as I walk into heaven when I die, on the front of the pearly gates, on top of it, it says, whosoever will may come, which means whosoever will may come to me. And this gentleman writes, and he said, as I begin to walk through the pearly gates, and I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has done, I turn back and I look at the back of the pearly gates. And on the back of that sign, it says, I knew you from the foundation of the earth. Why would it say that? Because both are true. Whosoever will may come, and he's known you from the beginning, the foundation of the earth. John 3, 16, 17, and 18 is a place I like to take people. As he draws individuals to be saved, we want to let you know that he does not choose people to be damned. One of those camps, and it's a natural thought of humans, will say, if he chose her and he didn't choose me, then he chose me to go to hell. That's why I don't like predestination, because if he predestined them to heaven, that means he predestined that one to hell. To answer this question, I want to read John 3, 16, 17, and 18 with you. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Once sin entered the world, we as humans are condemned. He didn't send Jesus to pick you and exclude you. He sent Jesus so that we may be saved. He sent Jesus so this is a gift. We are saved through him. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe, he is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Church, there's many out there that want to tell you, because nice people are nice, they're going to make it. It's a lie. All roads lead to God. It's a lie. You and I have to be equipped with the truth and to lovingly tell others that is not true. The scripture is clear that we are condemned already, and if you don't come to believe in the name, right? The name of the only Son of God, you will remain condemned. People struggle with it. They ask me this, I don't like this. I don't understand this. God is holy. Yes. God is love. Yes. God is a God of justice. Yes. God is a God of wrath. Yes. We don't get to pick and choose which attributes of God we like and exclude the ones that we don't like. You're condemned. I'm condemned already unless I come to believe and call upon the name of the only Son of God. His salvation offer is genuine to everyone. However, we know that hearts can be hardened. We know that we are in our fallenness, and we know that we can be given over by God to a debased mind. A debased mind being, I can hate God, I can love myself, and I can love the sins of this world so much that eventually he gives us over to those thoughts. He gives us over to those passions. He gives us over to those lusts. You and I have to be equipped to live in this biblical balance. Live in this tension. Not fall prey to the different camps. Fall prey to following after Christ. Not to fall prey to some man's teaching, but fall prey to the revealed word of God to us and continue to search the scriptures and pray over the scriptures and study the scriptures and seek counsel on the scriptures so that we can better understand these truths as they're given to us. But all truths are not fully revealed to us on this side of heaven. It is simple. Whosoever will may come. It is a mystery. He knew me from the foundation of the earth because he is God. He is the potter and I am the clay. Would any of us tolerate our art project telling us what they want to be? If I actually sit down to make an art project, I can guarantee you it's what I'm deciding it to be. Do I have the right, if somebody steals something from me, to call the police and demand justice? Yes, I do. Do I have the right that if somebody steals something from me, that I can extend great mercy and not call the police? Yes, I do. Why do we think these attributes should be removed from God? We have to learn to live in that tension. I'm going to leave you with one final verse from the Apostle Peter through the Holy Spirit as he's writing 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." I want you to know that our Lord wants all to reach repentance. I want you to know that our Lord doesn't want any to perish. If you have not given your life to Christ, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord and believed that he died for our sins and rose, God raised him from the dead, you can call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. To the church, why is it important? It's important for us to go out and be sent out as he has called us, to share the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with our friends, family, co-workers, neighbors who don't know him. Because our Lord said, he's wishing that none should perish. One translation says, no, not one. Will you stand as I close this in prayer? Lord, we come before you today, thankful, Lord, for the truth that you've given us. Thankful, Lord, for the truth that was shared. Thankful, Lord, that your Spirit will help reveal God's word to us for those of us who love you, called according to your purpose. Lord, we give today to you. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that today, whether it's a seed planted or a seed watered or a harvest that will come from today, Lord, I pray that those that don't know you, that they would come to know you. Today is the day of salvation. You were calling all to repentance that all may be saved, Lord. No, not one lost. Lord, I also pray for the truth of chapter 9, for those of us who know you. It's difficult to understand. It offends us, Lord. I pray that you would mold our hearts to your likeness so that we could understand better those truths and realizing that you are the potter and we are the clay. How can we question you, O God? We accept the truth of your word. We accept your sovereignty. We accept your love. We accept your justice. We accept your holiness, Lord. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.